sit in an operation, and it means my leg doesn't go so fat if I sit down. If we haven't met, my name is Graham Sayer. I'm one of the pastors here as well as Paul, and it's my privilege to lead us this morning as we think about the Trinity and prayer. You can have your Bibles ready. There's quite a few texts again to look at, and I'll say a little bit more about that a little bit later on. But we're thinking about the Trinity and prayer. Let's ask God in prayer to make the most of this time for our great benefit and His great glory. Father in heaven, we thank You for the opportunity that we have always as Your dear children to come to You and call You Father. Thank You that we come because Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to You except through Him. And so we do that now, recognizing Jesus, that You have brought us to the Father. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit who makes it possible for us to know what it means to be Your children in our lives, in our hearts. And so in Your power, Holy Spirit, we come to the Father. And help us now as we think about what this awesome thing is of prayer, not just an activity at all. May we learn, may we be challenged, may we be inspired. Teach us, we pray. Amen. So Martin Luther, whom the beginning of the 16th century Christian Reformation is attributed to, that's a pretty big event in the world of the church and Christianity in this world, he recorded moments that he shared with students and others from around his dinner table. And he did that in a memoir called Table Talk. One entry that he recalls in that is when Luther's puppy happened to be at the table at dinner time, and the puppy looked for a morsel from his master. And what a look it was. The puppy looked with open mouth, motionless eyes. And Martin Luther noticed this as he, the dog's over there with his eyes. You move and the dog's like, you can get the picture. Here's what he said. Oh, if I could only pray the way this dog watches the meal. I'm not talking about the steak next Friday. There'll be some looks at that too. If I could only pray the way the dog watches the meat, all his thoughts are concentrated on the piece of meat. Otherwise, he has no thought, no wish or hope. Well, that hit Luther in that particular moment. As he reflected on that, he was thinking, no doubt, of desire and dependence, so apparent in this very simple act of a dog, a puppy looking at a piece of meat, but less so in his own approach to prayer. That's what he detected anyway. And today, prayer is our topic too. I wonder how you view it in the light of that comparison. Is it just a thing to do? Or is there much, much more underneath and inside? Well, hopefully as we look at it, we'll look at it in such a way that it comes to us with a much greater intensity in our own thoughts as we think about what we desire as we come to prayer. The object of our desire and focus is the most amazing object. It is the triune God, the God who is Trinity. So we're continuing this series on the Trinity, and our introduction last week, after that, our focus is now turning to the practical relevance of this doctrine to our lives. And the relevance actually is this, that the Trinity is not merely some abstract teaching about God, some things to know, some things for our knowledge. God, our God, is Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are all one, the one God. The one God in three persons. So this is who God is we're dealing with. And nowhere does this have more practical relevance than how we deal with God ourselves in everyday life. And that is the role that prayer occupies. So we summarize a few things. We touched on this last week. Essential to the doctrine of the Trinity and understanding it is that the one Lord God is in eternal, perfect, loving, equal relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is relationship in himself. God, therefore, is love. Perfect relationship. That is the reality of God's triunity, his Trinity. And so relationship is central for us. It's a huge thing for us. The God who is perfect relationship and who said, as we noted last week in Genesis 1, he said, "Let us make mankind in our image," desires not only good relationship that images God for the people that is made, that is us among ourselves, but that is hugely important, but also with them. His relationship with us. And in the Bible, we see that God speaks to us. It's a massive grace that we have his word. And he reveals himself to us. And then in the person of Christ, he comes to us to be God with us, to save us, to bring us to himself through his Son dying on the cross. The Son rises to indestructible new life and ascends to the right hand of the Father and then pours out the Holy Spirit into all God's people so that through God the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son dwell in all those who put their trust in Jesus. Now all of that is God's side of the relationship. That is the stuff that he has done. That is the stuff that comes to us. What does our side look like? At its most basic, or better, what does it sound like? Isn't it speaking to this God? Responding to him? Sharing with this God? It must be, mustn't it? And that's really what we know as prayer. And praying in response to this God, praying in relationship with this God. But while heaps of people pray heaps of prayers to heaps of so-called gods, the nature of Christian prayer and the foundation on which it stands are what sets it totally apart from them. Because it stands in this God who is Trinity. That is the foundation. Christian prayer is the intentional expression of loving relationship with the triune God because of the triune God. So much of prayer to other gods is the attempt to appease their wrath, to gain their favor. Fear and anxiety drive this type of prayer because the God is perhaps unknowable or distant, or reserved and inscrutable. And it's not at all clear whether the God is for you or against you. Jesus, from our Matthew reading, calls out some dysfunctional ideas about prayer from the people of his time too, didn't he? Did you see those? Prayer is not just a performance to show or impress others as some were doing in his time. The hypocrites do that. He notes pagans and their approach, babbling on and on and on, and says, actually, God the Father knows what is needed before it's even asked. So you don't need just many, many, many words. And that strongly suggests, because God knows what is needed, that it is something more than just getting what you think you need from God that is in view in prayer. Perhaps the issue is we don't pray at all. Some don't. It's Jesus, God the Son in person, who brings spectacular clarity, the clarity we need and the confidence we need about prayer, Christian prayer. Now, before we go any further, I want to come back to say a few words about what we were doing last week, what we're probably going to be doing for the rest of this series as well. Last Sunday and in our Connect groups and also continuing, we're going to be looking at a lot of places in the Bible. You may have picked that up, lots of verses and passages. And to be honest, they're just a few of the ones we could have done, certainly last week. Why are we doing that? Is it just to keep you on your toes? Or to scramble you with, you know, darting all around God's word? No, it's not for that purpose at all. It's so that we get the weight and the teaching of the whole of God's word as he reveals himself through the scriptures, to get a picture, particularly in our series, of what God says about this idea of the Trinity, which doesn't appear as the Trinity in the Bible. And so we've got to look and we've got to find it. It's the activity of systematic theology, where we gather together all the biblical material under this heading of the Trinity and have a good old look at it to see what is there, what God has revealed. And as we do that, it takes on a richer and fuller form with information from different settings and events and different times. And so we search the scriptures systematically and we find this treasure. So I just want to encourage you, keep it at it. It will repay you beautifully, because just think of mining for gold. That's what we're doing, finding the treasure, but you've got to go hunt for it. So we're going to look at the three persons of the Trinity and how they relate to prayer. Our big idea is this morning: Christians can boldly come to the Father only because they have been brought by the Son in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing to see when we listen to Jesus is this: Jesus teaches his disciples to pray to the Father. So what we know is the Lord's Prayer is there in our Matthew reading. It also appears again at a different point in Luke's record. Jesus would have taught this multiple times. And Luke records this in Luke 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" They asked, he told them, "Pray to the Father." Pray to God the Father. And as we think about him saying that, we mustn't miss that Jesus himself was praying himself in verse 1, wasn't he? Indeed, it's because Jesus was praying that the disciples then come and ask him about it. You know, for all of the intimacy language that we see as Jesus speaks in the Gospels, you know, the stuff we saw last week, "I and the Father are one, I am in the Father is in me," this tremendous intimacy that he talked about. You might think that Jesus could just rest in what we imagine as some kind of divine Bluetooth connectedness. You know, he's just connected the whole time. Does he need to pray? Well, he prayed. And in Luke 5, we actually read this: Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The Son often prayed intentionally as a priority, whilst much was urgent around him. In Luke 5, there's people needing and desiring and crying out for healing. But this thing was truly important for him. For God the Son, he prayed to the Father. Again and again and again. There was one time he didn't say "Father," and that was on the cross, which is its own issue and question for us to explore at another time. But we read Jesus teaching on prayer from Matthew 6, and we learn there that our Father in heaven sees what is done in secret and he will reward us. We learn that our Father in heaven knows what we need before we even ask us. He's got us. And in Luke 11, verses 9 and onwards, look at this. He says, "So I say to you," Jesus says, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give And look at what he gives. Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So the Father is willing and accessible. And the Father is good. You can have confidence in the Father before anything else that God is, the Creator, Sustainer, even Redeemer. God is a Father. And everything God does is fatherly in giving life and security and provision. In those great acts of creation and providence and redemption, all of these mighty activities are infused with his fatherliness in the best possible way. And again, look at what the Father wants to give that outstrips anything we could possibly ask for. He wants to give the Holy Spirit. That's the best thing he can give. And he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. It's actually impossible to exaggerate how big a deal it is that God is Father. But at this point, I do want to acknowledge the pain that some of you may feel regarding your relationships with your fathers. That's a thing, and it's real. But I hope you can see, as we look at God, see something clearly, that God in his fatherhood is everything that is good and glorious and wonderful about fatherhood. And it's he who sets out what fatherhood truly is, whether or not we get anywhere near that idea in our own lives. And so when you pray, say, Father, Jesus says in Luke 11. But when he says about prayer in Matthew 6, there's a slight difference. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray, our Father. Now, when we say that, what are we saying? We're saying we are his children. We are his sons and daughters, along with Jesus, the Son. Jesus is inviting followers, his followers, to call God our Father. And in doing that, he's inviting us to participate in the goodness of the relationship that he has, the relationship and the goodness of the Trinity. And the reason is because it is Jesus, the Son, who has brought us to the Father. So, second point, we come to the Father through the Son. Now, a few of you may know I love basketball. I can't be playing it at the moment, and probably I won't be playing it when I've recovered either. But I still coach it and so on, and I take an interest in it. I do know the importance and the influence of what coaches say at halftime, especially if their team is not performing very well. So I'd love to get into the Hobart Chargers dressing room and listen to Coach Stewart, but that's not going to happen. Can't just walk in there. My son Nathan, though, happens to play with Coach Stewart's son and is a good mate. And certainly when they were a bit younger, because Nathan would hang out with his basketball mates when we went to Chargers games, quite often he would be allowed into the dressing room. The only way he was getting in there was because he was with the coach's son. The son had to be with him. You see, with the son, there was this privileged access to the sacred changing room of the Hobart Chargers. Needless to say, there were times when no one was getting in there because of what the coach had to say. So I was thankful for that as a parent. But as we consider the Trinity and what it means to approach God in prayer, and we think about approaching God the Father, we learn that the Son, God the Son, makes it possible for us to come to him. Here's what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no access otherwise. God's people had always needed a mediator to stand between God and themselves. In the time of the Exodus, when God saved his people from slavery in Egypt, Moses was the one who stood between the people and God. And as God took his people towards the promised land, he gave them his law through Moses, which established many, many things, but included many, many rituals and requirements, which detailed how it was possible to relate to God through this thing called the tabernacle, and later what the tabernacle would really become, the temple and the whole system of sacrifices and priests, and particularly a high priest. This priest had to offer appropriate sacrifices again and again and again on behalf of the people, on behalf of his own sin, to be able to even approach God on behalf of the people. But what we learn, and especially as we turn to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, is that Jesus took that role, not only of high priest, but ultimate sacrifice too. And so we're not going to look at, obviously, the whole of Hebrews, but I'd encourage you to look through Hebrews and see this worked out. It's a real big theme there through chapters 4 to 7 especially. But look at what it says here in Hebrews 7. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus brings us to the Father. He makes our prayers heard, guaranteed. Australia Post can't guarantee our requests reach their destination. That's why part of their higher certainty deliveries include better insurance. Have you ever considered that? Why do you need insurance? Because it might not get there. Jesus always lives to intercede, to bring our cause before the Father. That's what intercede means. And the Father loves and welcomes the Son and all who are in him. With Christ the Son, God the Father is not only the Father. He's our Father, isn't he? He's our Father. Maybe you're not with the Son right now. That is not just a question about whether prayer works or can happen or not. It's far bigger than that, isn't it? It's actually a matter of whether you're saved, a matter of whether you're known by this God. You see, as we talk about prayer, we're not talking about some nice activity that adds a bit of value to our lives when we think about it at its best. We're talking about the expression of the urgently necessary relationship with God that we all need, where prayer is what expresses, yes, our wonder, but our relief, and our thanksgiving, and our joy, and our need, and shares our pain, and anything else that's in our lives. Have you come to know God in this way? Have you come to God the Father through Jesus the Son? Did you see what it said in Hebrews? He is able to save completely those who come. And he's able to do that because of what he's done to make it possible. Put your trust in what he's done. 1 Peter 3 verse 18, Christ died for sins, the things that keep us from God. Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. But there's more. Father, Son, and finally God, the Holy Spirit. So our third point. We come to the Father through the Son because of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 4, when the time set had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So sons and sonship is highlighting the full legal rights of a son in those ancient times. The son inherits. And so it actually includes male and female within it. So it's more of a legal term setting that out. It's adoption for all of us. And this is the spirit of adoption. Can you see God's plan of salvation in view there? It results in this adoption. But all of this is outside of us. You know, the legal status of being adopted, the legal status of actually being saved in God's court, if you like, not guilty and so on. But then God the Father sends the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his Son here, he's called, interestingly, who calls out in our hearts, Abba, Father. Abba, a term of affection and intimacy. Daddy would be the closest thing probably that we have to that. It's affection and intimacy. This is an inside experience of God by his Spirit. Now, there's a parallel passage to Galatians 4 in Romans 8. And there Paul says this, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. That's the same sonship that I just mentioned. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Abba, Father here. So is it the Spirit crying that or is it we? Well, the next verse in Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And so what's happening is the Holy Spirit in us is giving voice to us as God's children, as both the Holy Spirit and we cry, Abba, Father. We cry it because we have the Spirit. John Piper puts it like this. We don't hear a voice inside of us saying, Abba, Father, as though we were separate from the experience, watching it happen and then deciding whether we like it or not. That's not at all what's happening here. This is the Spirit of the Son of God taking possession of God's child, indwelling us and giving voice. And so it's not an experience just for some and not others. This is the true, real experience of all who are God's children, not just some. And again, it is the essence of prayer. So praying can easily become a task, can't it? Even a good task, something to do. At best, sometimes we can view prayer as being some sort of choosing to connect. Maybe we have our little Wi-Fi hotspots throughout the week on our calendars, and we choose those times to connect with God. But this puts it in a much bigger context, doesn't it? It's about relationship. This isn't just communicating or connecting. This is communing with God. This is God choosing already to commune with us. And prayer is the expression of communing with him. Service doesn't just drop out because we've moved out of range. We're at a particular place or time and stuff's getting in the way because of particular circumstances. The triune God is present in you and in me, by his Spirit. And by him we call out to our Father intimately, tenderly. And we know because of Jesus the Son that we are always able to come to him. And even as Marty was saying, when we don't have words. Romans 8:26, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and prayer. So let's close by thinking about praying to the triune God. Christians can boldly come to the Father only because they've been brought by the Son in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we've seen. But one last thing to consider and pick up perhaps in our chats and connect groups. Can we pray to Jesus, God the Son? And can we pray to God the Holy Spirit? I think the answer is yes. But what we pray depends on our knowledge of the doctrine of the Trinity, doesn't it? How well do we know our God? How well do we know what He said about Himself and what He does and how He works? There's the plan of the Father. There's the willingness of the Son in redemption. There's the illumination of hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit. There's the recalling of appropriate things to share that the Spirit brings to His people in those moments. We often pray for that one, don't we? There's the revealing of God in someone's life that only Jesus can bring through His Word. All of these suggest that the one God who is triune welcomes all of these and more. And we may have questions about them, but can I just say one thing? Any questions like this that we have shouldn't cause us to invest less in communing with our God, should they? It shouldn't stop us from praying. It's the opposite, isn't it? It opens God up for us to commune with Him. And so let's give ourselves again to prayer and to grow in praying as we grow in our communion with our triune God. A tweak to Martin Luther's comment from Table Talk: all my thoughts are concentrated on the triune God. Otherwise, I have no thought or wish or hope. John Bunyan said, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. So let's pray. Almighty God, you are, as you have revealed to us and reminded us again, our loving Heavenly Father and our glorious, gracious, redeeming Son and the empowering, inspiring, transforming Holy Spirit. Our gracious God, please will you strengthen us in our understanding of who we are, because we understand more about who you are. And I pray that each and every one of us here this morning can call ourselves your precious, dear children, who can call you Abba, Father. Lord, draw us closer to you if that's what we feel we need. Show us again what Jesus has done to bring us to you. Holy Spirit, please impress, sear on our hearts, in the core of our being, truths, the truths that exist about you, the truths that we've read and many more besides in your word. Give us confidence. Thank you for the security that we have as your children. Thank you for the boldness with which we can approach you. Thank you for the continuous access that we have. May we not understand prayer as activity, task, option. May we understand our lives as in communion with you. so that in this time where your name is lifted high and we enjoy praising you and thinking about what your word says, and we feel the goodness of all of that, we pray all those things will translate into where we are this time tomorrow and the next day and in every time and place as we, as your children, live lives in communion with you. Lord, please grow us in that. Please help us to encourage each other in that. Please help us to have great conversations as we continue to bring questions and seek more. We thank you that you say to those who ask, you will answer and reveal yourself. And we thank you through the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We're now going to continue praying, and Christina is going to lead us in that.
Let's pray. Dear Father,